Hey, welcome to the Ministry Minds podcast, where we get to have practical, down-to-earth conversations with our guests on the topics of life, leadership, and ministry. I am your host, Ben White, and I am honored that you have taken some time to spend some time with us here today. Our goal is really to just be a blessing and encouragement to you as you seek to become all that God has for you to be in whatever area of life God has put you. And I hope that the podcast today will challenge and encourage you and ultimately help to strengthen and grow your faith. If you enjoy the podcast today, if you could do us a huge favor, jump online. It'll only take a second just to rate and review the podcast. That will really go a long way in helping us get these interviews out there in front of more people and helping more people be able to glean this wonderful content that we're able to get from our guests. And if you have any ideas about guests you'd like us to have on or topics you'd like us to cover, you can contact me through the website, ministryminds.co, or email me directly, benwhite@ministryminds.co. All right, having said all that, it is great to jump into our interview today. If you're listening via audio, you won't be able to see this, but for the first time, Pastor Jonathan, we are recording our podcast interview for online. So I'm excited about that. How do you feel?
I feel really, really amazed that you chose me as the first visual for your podcast.
Maybe that wasn't well thought through.
Actually, it makes me question your aesthetic judgment just a little bit, but I'm sure you have other redeeming qualities.
Yes. So you're like, man, I'm not sure if I really should be here. You know, that's kind of like my wife and I, you know, we got married and I've questioned her judgment ever since then, because I'm like, I mean, if you'd marry me, mm-hmm. it just makes me question everything else about you. So
it just puts a little question back to mind. No, I'm honored to be here, Ben. This is great. I appreciate you making the effort to produce content. And I think that sometimes it's easier to sit around, and this is something I'm actually highly certified in, is critiquing other people.
Yes.
It's just easier to make fun of what other people are doing than it is to do something yourself. It's easier to comment than it is to post.
Absolutely.
And so I applaud what you're trying to do for the Lord here.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's good to be back at it. I actually, I took a little bit of a break because COVID-19, this coronavirus thing hit. I actually had a few episodes in the hopper that are still slated to come out, but they just didn't seem as like intensely important, you know, the topics we talked about after this whole crazy thing happened. So I'll be releasing those in the future, but that's kind of why I contacted you, to just get a little bit more relevant conversation that people are probably having in this, with everything that's going on right now. And also I want this to be a practical conversation that can, you know, still be gleaned even after this COVID-19 coronavirus thing. So we're really going to be discussing today about leading through unexpected and uncertain times. And so right now for us, that would be the coronavirus, COVID-19. But you know, that could be anything. That could be, you know, a pastor passing away, or, you know, I don't know, just anything in a church that just an uncertain time, and just trying to lead through something like that. So Pastor Jonathan Marshall is the pastor at Hope Baptist Church in Toledo, Ohio. Him and his wife, Jessica, have 5 children now. How old's your oldest?
Almost 20.
Almost 20. So headed off to college here soon, probably, or in college, or?
He was in college. They're out now, and not sure what he's doing this fall. He may end up going to our institute here or going somewhere else. Not sure, but he's hot on the trail of a young lady who Ooh. Just graduated last night
nice.
From college. And so he's definitely moving that direction.
Cool. And how old's your youngest?
She is almost 15. No, she's almost 14, which she is constantly reminding me of, that her birthday is coming up. I feel like with our family, we're on a perpetual teen activity everywhere we go.
Yeah.
You know, we're Mountain Dew and pizza, and we got to stop at the, you know, Sportway. We got to stop somewhere at the go-karts and the
nice.
Golf, you know, and they're on the back with all kinds of craziness going on every time we go anywhere.
That's so awesome. Yeah, I can't wait for that stage, because I mean, I love each stage is wonderful, but right now we're in just a lot of poopy diapers stage. So
well, Ben, you'll find yourself basically being your dad at that point. So,
you know what? I'm going to tell you this. This was sad. Our whole family got together for Mother's Day and we're sitting around and we're talking about the good prices we got on dishwashers. And we're sitting there. Yeah, go. I got it for this. And I was able to get it off Facebook Market. And I was like fixing up this. And I'm like, what have we become? We're four adult men sitting around talking about dishwashers. Oh, so it's happened. It's happened.
That's it, man. That's it.
Pastor John took, do they call you Pastor John, Pastor Jonathan, Pastor Marshall?
Nobody calls me Pastor Jonathan.
Okay.
Nobody calls me Jonathan. Rarely do they call me, but they call me Pastor John, whatever else. It doesn't matter.
All right. Pastor
John. Some people call me Johnny. Oh, hey, Johnny.
Nice. Nice. The boys from where you grew up when you come into town.
That's right. Well, it's guys that remember me from when I was just knee height of a grasshopper.
Yeah.
Johnny.
What's up, Johnny?
I love it.
Pastor John was voted in as the senior pastor at Hope Baptist Church in 2019 as of the recording of this episode. You said it was in August of 2019?
I took over in the first Sunday in September.
Okay. All right. So as of right now, that's only been like six, seven, 8 months, something like that.
Yeah. What is it? September, October, November, December, January, February, March, April. Yeah, I'm in my ninth month now.
Oh, wow. So 9 months being the senior pastor, but you came on staff there in 2004. So you've been there quite a while.
That's right. My wife and I came up from Central Florida, and we came up with four kids, and we added a fifth one. And I've been here, came on staff with Pastor Dave back in August of 2004.
Wow.
So it's been a wild ride.
Yeah. And so here he is, a pastor now for at the time of COVID-19 hits, you've been the pastor for like 7 or 8 months, and a huge unexpected global pandemic hits. And you're the senior pastor of the church. They had a class for that, right? Before you took over, about global pandemics and what to
do. That was the class I did not take.
Oh, that's the one you
offered it, and I wasn't able. I should have taken it.
You missed that one. You're like,
what to do when a pandemic hits?
I knew I was going to need this. So he's been the pastor.
Do I need to tell you how foolish I felt that I didn't take that class?
I know. I know. You know what? I was thinking of earlier conversations that we had, and I thought, I bet Pastor John, he's missing that class. It's that class. So you haven't been the pastor for long. And let me ask you this, just talking about the transition, since that so recently happened, how has the transition been for you and your family?
Well, the people here at the church have been very gracious and kind. It was in my heart to transition into a church after a long-term pastor, and the Lord allowed that to happen. I won't go into all the details, but the people of God here have been very kind and supportive. And I keep thinking how much tolerance they have. And I think that the further I go, the more I'll look back with amazement at how much people have put up with. And speaking about the transition happening, I feel that in some ways it was a gift from God to me, because it gives a chance for me to start from zero.
Yeah.
Literally, I'm preaching to an empty auditorium except for the staff and their families. And it gave me the understanding of what God has built here as a church and the people that he has brought here and how he has grown the church layer by layer, and the people that came and at the different buildings and locations we had, and the different times in their life. And so it's been an opportunity for me to see that the value of the church, and then secondly, to experience what a church planter goes through. The idea of the value of anybody in the auditorium is currency to the church planter. And for me, I have several family members who have done that. My dad's done it. I have a couple brothers-in-law that have started churches, and I've always had a curiosity about it. I didn't feel the Lord wanted me to do that. But I've wondered, what must it be like to start a church from scratch? And so church planters, I know if there's any church planters watching, you're laughing and saying, it's nothing like it, but it's probably as close as I've ever been to it personally in leadership.
Yeah.
I've been to church plants and a lot of those things over the years, but it was an opportunity for me. I've always said you can't, and I've borrowed it from somebody, you don't know what you have until you don't have it. Hmm. Contrast is so important for value. And when you have no one in the building, then you can truly value who they are.
Yeah.
And so that's one of the lessons that I've learned in the transition.
That's awesome. Is there anything about becoming the senior pastor? And obviously, you know, you just couldn't be prepared for anything like that if you've never done it. Was there anything that was a little bit different than you might have thought it would be?
That's a great question, Ben. I think, and by the way, when someone says it's a great question, that means I haven't thought about that before.
Caught you off guard.
I have thought about it, but I'll have to think. I would say it's the same feeling I had when I was in D.C. listening to Rand Paul.
Hmm.
A group of Baptist pastors were together for the Capital Connection, and we're standing around, and Rand Paul was there addressing us. And I was just had this sense that these guys, these senators, are at the top of the heap.
Hmm.
Now, we know they have accountability,
yeah,
and they're just one of the branches of government, but they're at the top, and there is no ceiling above them. Like, they're equal to the president of the United States. Hmm. Now, the power is broken down into, you know,
right,
all the different members of Congress,
sure,
but there's nobody above them in that sense. We, as the people of America, are... hold them accountable. But if they don't hold themselves accountable, then it's just, you know, they can get away with a lot.
Yeah.
And that was, I think the thing that I was not prepared for. I had been following all my life. I grew up traveling on the road. My dad was an evangelist, so I grew up following the bus for 22 years. And then I was in ministry for another 19, 20 years or so. And I don't think I was prepared. It was 20 years. Exactly. Are you there still?
I am. I'm sorry.
Okay, no problem. I just want to make sure. I don't think I was prepared for the fact that I now have to answer to God directly.
Hmm.
And not that I don't care what anybody says in the church. I do my own thing. No, it's like, actually now I can't blame anybody above me.
Yeah.
That was the big thing, the big change that I was not ready for. Because I kind of had the idea that it was, you know, I can do this. I just, you know, tell people what to do. Yeah, but who decides what you're going to tell the people to do, and who decides if it's the right thing?
Yeah.
Now you have to go to the Lord and you have to say, God, is this what you want? And man, that kind of freaked me out.
Yeah.
So it's the same feeling I had when I got married.
Yeah.
That into that phase of, wow, this is a brand new thing altogether.
Yeah, that's, you know, of course, I've never been a senior pastor, and I know a lot of guys listening have never, you know, been in a senior role. There's a lot of assistants that, you know, listen to this podcast. And I mean, statistically, most, you know, people in ministry aren't the senior leader, right? I mean, there's only so many, and then everybody that serves under them obviously aren't. But that is such something that I have personally also thought about. Just, you know, the buck stops here. You know, and I've really thought about that even in the transitioning for us. You know, we're seeking to reopen the our church doors. You know, we've been closed for whatever, a month and a half, almost 2 months, and we're looking to reopen. And, you know, we've all got thoughts and ideas, and we've sat around and hashed it out. But ultimately for us, my dad's the senior pastor of our church. He's got to make that final decision. And guess what? There's people that don't like it. There's people that don't like, you know, the steps we're putting in place. Really, it doesn't matter what we put in place to reopen the doors. There's going to be people that doesn't like it. And he's got to, you know, he's got, as the senior leader, it's ultimately, he's like, hey, this is the direction we have to go. And he has to wrestle that out between him and God after our counsel and after all the input from people to decide, is this truly what God wants? And that's just, it's a lot of pressure that somebody that hasn't been in that position. And I say that as someone that hasn't been in that position, we just can't appreciate.
Yeah. Well, I will let you know this. Number one, here's what a guy like me thought, that either A, I'm not in a senior pastor position because I'm not able to do the job. Like, I'm not premium enough.
Hmm.
Or B, somebody's trying to hold me away from that position.
Hmm.
People don't recognize my true worth. And I have this ambition that is unfulfilled and unsatisfied.
Hmm.
And the Lord had to work on me like crazy. I don't want to embarrass myself on this podcast in front of all these prestigious guests, but let's just say that God got to the core of my being, and what he found in there was darker than the Grinch's heart. I mean, it was nasty. My ambition was, in some cases, it was envy. In some cases, it was impatience. It was a bloated self-image. And God had to break me down and break me down and said, if I wanted you to be a pastor, you'd be a pastor. And so I think it's that balance between those two extremes. How much is up to God? How much is up to me?
Yeah.
And if you're an ambitious guy, you're like, it's all up to me. I mean, the call of God, and I know that, and that's good. You know, the Bible and, you know, ministry and the spirit leading and all that. I know that's good. That's good. That's really good. But the truth of the matter is, I got to get out there and I got to get mine.
Yeah.
And that was kind of my spirit. Now, I coded it all. It was all underneath there. I didn't present my calling card like I'm impatient with God, you know, but it was in my heart. And what I realized that a lot of my was this like a psychology podcast or what are we talking about here? Okay. Forgive me. I don't want to be too self-centered here, but I feel passionate about this stuff because I've been in the role of assistant pastor, and sometimes you think you're second skimmings. Sometimes you think you're playing second fiddle, and it's like, oh, it must be nice. He gets all the perks. He gets all this. And the Lord brought me down to Hebrews chapter 12, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's a great verse for kids.
Yeah.
And for assistant pastors.
Amen.
It challenged me like no other. And God brought me to the end of that. And as a friend of mine said, I went down to the altar last night and gave up all my pride. So I'm thankful that's all gone. No, but it's like layers. It reveals layers and layers of what's in my heart. Here's one of the layers the Lord's pulling back for the COVID-19 thing is I thought that what a leader does is a leader makes everyone happy. Like he's really good with people. Hey, brother, good to see you. Yeah. Looking good this morning. Amen. And there's your wife. How's your family? Like that's the leader thing because that makes people like you and that the leader is the guy that everybody likes.
Yeah.
But as you're mentioning, your father, he has to answer to the Lord. And he has to make good decisions that people disagree with.
Yep.
See, I was used to the idea that, well, yeah, that's because it wasn't a good decision or people would like it. No, it could be the right decision and people still don't like you. That I was uncomfortable. That's one of the big lessons that I've been learning in this, that, look, you don't make decisions based on being a men pleaser with eye service. You make a decision that's best objectively, taking in the good and the bad, saying, Lord, what do you want? And then just coming down at some point saying, you know what, this is what we're doing.
Yeah.
After you've looked at it all, here's where we're going. And I'm sorry if you don't like me. I'm not God. And I'm not perfect, but it is the decision I made. So I think a lack of self-confidence in my own ability to make a decision that was unpopular was revealed in all of this. So I don't know if we went too deep there, Ben, but that's my spiel.
No, that's really good. And I think that's super helpful because I think that's something we all struggle with, right? I like people to like me. I don't want people to not like me. And even some of the things that even over the past year in our ministry, it's been very painful to make what I know is right decisions. And I know that because, you know, fortunately I serve with my dad and, you know, I have much confirmation that the decisions that we all made, we were quite sure it was the Lord's will. And yet some people not only disagree with the decisions, but some people are hateful for trying to make the right decisions. And I think that was, you know, it really helped, kind of like you were talking about, you know, the Lord had to kind of get rid of some of the hidden things of your heart. That was just like to show me. I was just like, man, the senior pastor just doesn't seem all that awesome anymore to think that. And my dad's like, this has been good experience for you. This is what you need. It'll get easier the more it happens. I'm like, seriously? Because this is horrible. Like, this is so painful right now. And so, yeah, I could definitely relate with what you're talking about. And also, you know, thinking about motives, because that's something the Lord's really been working on me. I've studying through the Beatitudes and, you know, blessed are the pure of heart. And I was really studying that and unpacking that. And, you know, the question occurs, how often do we actually do things that are totally pure of heart, that aren't like in some way, shape or form, selfish motives attached to them? And I was like, just really thinking through everything. Honestly, rarely do I make a decision. I mean, even a lot of times where it seems like if to other people, it might seem like a good decision, somehow I attach some type of selfish motives to them and like something that I'll get out of it or whatever. And man, God has just been smoting me just how selfish I am, and that how little I do things, even in ministry, all these things that are actually pure of heart. So man, I just say all that to emphasize what you're saying. I feel the exact same way. And it's been humbling over the past year and really just embarrassing, honestly, to start seeing a true picture of my own heart. And I feel like, you know, I was so like, oh, big, you know, all these things. And then just I kind of like just feel like just kind of cowering more and more as the Lord shows me more things.
Well, in that you and I share the same experience that Moses shared, and honestly, so many leaders who come out with a bang and they think, I understand kind of, Lord, why you would call me, because I kind of have it going on.
I get it. I get good choice, Lord.
Lord, you're wise. Lord, you're so smart. But then you go out and you kill the Egyptian because that's the obvious thing,
right?
And then you end up scared. When your authority, your personal self-confidence is challenged, God reveals to you what you have been trusting in. And in his case, he's been trusting in his education and in his upbringing and his understanding and his knowledge and even his heritage. And God took him 40 years to the backside of the desert. And when God shows up, he says, take off thy shoes, come over here naked to me on your feet, so to speak. I want to tell you who you are. And what's amazing is he starts giving God all the reasons why he can't do it. Whereas before, it was the reasons why, obviously, I'm a good fit.
Yeah.
Now he can't. And God says, okay, I'll send Aaron with you. And then what's interesting is Aaron never does speak to Pharaoh. Moses does. He had the ability, but now he knows who he really is. And God had put gifts in him, not for Moses' sake, but for God's sake. And that's easy to say. I mean, we hear stuff all our lives, but actually to live and to realize that God's given me a gift. So I think we go from one extreme to the other. Either it's all about me and my gifts, or we go into the corner to say, I can't do anything, which is another form of self-control or self-centeredness, which is like, well, I don't want to put myself out there because I'm so terrible. I'm the worst person. I went from being the best Christian to the worst Christian. So I'm still the best in one of the categories or the other. And God is drawing us out saying, no, it's not about you. I gave you a gift. Now get your rear out there and use it for me.
Amen.
And so you can be out there, and it gives you confidence because you're going, in some cases, I don't even want to do this, but God put this in me. I got to do it. I know how to do it. And I'm not getting any glory out of it. I think that's when God can really use you. And then occasionally you're like, this is awesome.
Yeah.
I'm really encouraged when I think about how much long suffering God has for me, that he has put up with me. And I've been an arrogant Christian punk for a long time, and how he is willing to work with even me. It is amazing. Because, you know, you hear preaching about, guy, I was raised on drugs, and I was in jail and all that. And I'm thankful to that. I'm thankful for God's mercy in those people's lives. But in my own case, I'm thankful that he works with arrogant jerks.
Amen.
It's amazing.
Yeah. I feel the same way. And, I kind of feel, there was a time where it's kind of like when you get your pictures and you were a teenager and then you look at them and you're just like so embarrassed that your parents would even let you leave the house looking like that. You know, you're like, oh, I want to apologize to everyone that knew me as a teenager. It seems like every 5 or 6 years, I feel that about 5 or 6 years or 10 years prior. And I'm like, man, I just want to go back and apologize just because God has brought you along. And you thought whatever you thought back then, you know, it's just, you know, I'm sure the person I'm going to be in the next 10 years will apologize for who I was in my early 30s. It'd just be like, what a doofus, you know? So yeah, that's just the grace of God and ultimately just learning to lean and depend on him. Well, let's get into our conversation for today, which we haven't even hardly got into, because that was the key, was the big idea of this conversation was leading through unexpected and uncertain times. And I feel like we've had a good leading up to that, you know, where God has brought you, how God has brought you up to that. But let me ask you this. Tell us what it was like, you know, when this whole coronavirus thing hit and just kind of what you guys went through there right in the beginning.
First, my response was much like most people in ministry that I knew. We've got to take this with a grain of salt. We've got to not overreact.
Yeah.
And I still feel that way. But what I realized was that not everybody felt that way. Mm. And that there was a large swath of the population that was truly freaked out of their mind. And the Bible says to be, I'm to be all things to all men. Mm. And it says that I am to comfort the feeble-minded. Now, sometimes we say that pejoratively. We say that as an attack or an insult, but it is what a pastor is supposed to do. A pastor is not supposed to say what you are afraid of is stupid. That's like telling your child, don't be afraid of monsters. Monsters are stupid. Stop it. You comfort them.
Yeah.
Right. And I learned too. I learned more about the virus. I learned more about the people are dying from it, and it helped me balance it out. So we originally started, we weren't changing anything, and then our attendance started to dwindle, and people were contacting us, good faithful members, love the Lord. They're saying, "Look, we're not going to be here." And I realized, okay, these are sane, logical people that are making a decision for their families, and I realized pretty quickly, and it was not my job to be an expert. Hmm. And tell people how to think about the virus. I don't mention it hardly at all. And even when I did mention it, there was a time when I said something like, I don't think people are gonna die. And that bothered somebody because they thought I was saying, hey, just go out and live your life. And that older people would take no precaution and would end up endangering themselves. So I realized, you know, it's not really my place to tell people what to think or how to feel. So when we said, okay, I told the church on Wednesday night that we may or may not have church on Sunday morning. And I told them at the beginning, listen, there's no heroes. There are no heroes, the ones that come to church or the ones that stay at home. Nobody is a hero. You're making up your own mind for what you think you need to do with your family. But then by that time, I felt that one of the things probably that tipped me over the edge, number one, was that good people were making a decision to stay home and it was getting smaller and smaller. Mm. And that I didn't want to make other people feel like they were heroes for coming.
Right.
And then the second thing was the testimony of the community. I didn't want the people of the community to feel that we were endangering other people in the community, because so little was known and there was a lot of things swirling around. So that was the second reason. So we went fairly quickly. Would you like me to talk about how we implemented and what we did, or?
Yeah. If just briefly, how did you guys pivot? How did that decision-making work? Like, how did you guys make all of these decisions? And, you know, yeah, just share that with us.
Okay. Well, I'm fortunate to have a lot of friends and be connected. I grew up traveling around the road, around the country and so forth. And so I naturally draw in information from others. How are you doing this? What are you doing? Some guys had already shut down, and I didn't think that we, you know, needed to shut down at that point. But those two points were really the ones that made me decide, okay, we're not bending our knee to Caesar. We're not selling Jesus Christ out to shut down the services. So, immediately, let's see here. We said, okay, let's get together. We're going to talk about what we can do. So, we can have a service. We already had been live streaming. So let's go to live stream. And we immediately started with that. And then not long after the live streaming, we started into adding additional content through the week, that type of thing. So I'm fortunate to have some guys who are really sharp. They know what's up. They know how to act. And it really helped in moments of panic. it's really helpful for me when a decision has to be made. It just clarifies everything. Mm. It's okay, this is what we have to do. Now, is it going to hurt somebody? Is it going to harm the name of Christ, what we're doing? Are we going to be able to continue to provide what people need? And we found out, I think all churches have, what church is all about. Mm. It's about the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. It's about prayer, and it's about singing praises to the Lord. I mean, that's really the three main things that it is. And so we maintained those things, kept those, and started to streamline our service. And we had all just gone to online giving, so we started doing that as well. So that's kind of a thumbnail sketch.
Okay. Well, I think all of us, you know, especially for those that are listening, really no matter what time you're listening to this episode, can relate with that, you know, transitioning and trying to do all of that. But this is something else I've really been interested to see is some churches didn't transition. They just closed down. And because I was talking to a friend of mine, they're like, yeah, our church just totally shut down. And so it really made me thankful for those churches and those ministries that said, you know, we're not just going to, you know, close up shop for the next month, 2 months or whatever. Let's pivot and let's figure out how we can still do what we can do as a church, which ultimately we all know that we need to gather together as a church. You can't have church online. I mean, it's not a gathering. It cannot happen. It's simply a substitute. And we all understand that. But to say, you know, what can we do and what can we, how can we minister to our people and how can we keep them engaged even during this time? And what was that like as you guys wrestled through that, you know, should we do something online? Because I actually heard a pretty prominent pastor that said, I just don't believe on online services in any way, shape or form. So there's those that hold that position. And I'd never heard that before, but, you know, That's his position to hold. You know, the Bible doesn't say whether you should have online services or not. So definitely not something you should get in a fight about doctrinally. But how did you guys decide what to do, how to do it, how to transition? You know, you obviously couldn't do everything that you were doing as a church. So how did you decide this is what we need to do and this is what we need to, how we need to stay engaged with our people?
Well, honestly, at the risk of sounding like an iconoclast of some kind, it has already been in my heart that we needed to simplify and streamline our church. Mm. And so for me, it was more like, okay, what do we have to keep instead of what are we going to lose? So the kids ministries were out. We knew that. And we have worked to provide some kids videos, things along those lines.
Sure.
We honestly were not at the point where we were ready for our teachers. We were not really prepared for our teachers to teach. Like, it's just a kind of an interesting part of our church. We found that we were a lot more centered on coming to this location, as so many people were. To the pastor who said, I don't believe in online services, I certainly agree that it's not a gathering together of humans. But I would ask if he watches television. I would ask if he listens to messages on tape or CD. That's all communication. It's all media. And the media may change, but the message is the same. Mm. Now, I will agree that, as Marshall McLuhan said, the medium is the message. There is a connection there. But in some cases, the medium is a little bit more neutral and able to carry a variety of messages. And I would say that the internet is a very neutral medium, good, bad. You can put all kinds of stuff down. So it was pretty quick that I said, interesting enough, I mean, the idea of media production, I have to hand it to my dad, because my dad was editing with non-linear video equipment back in the early 90s.
Really?
And, wow. And I grew up on camera all my life. My dad was always into video editing, and they made a full-length, feature-length movie back in '86 using AB roll.
Wow, that's dedication. You
know, yeah, I mean, it was pretty intense. So I grew up around that stuff all my life. And so for me, it's like, yeah, you do a video, you know, what's the big deal? And so it was a little bit easier in one sense than that. And my dad was ahead of the curve. And I got a chance to do nonlinear video editing as a teenager, 15 years old, I think, is when I started. And I loved it. And that was a big part of my life back then. It's not so much anymore, because to me, again, content is king. The message is what's important. The flash and how it looks and all that, it can't draw attention away from the message, the word of God. When God decided to give us his message, he gave it to us in written form, not in visual form. But I mean, in a sense, that is visual because you have to see it with your eyes, right? But it's the words don't change. So everything else is like the dressing. It's what you put on. So for me, just knowing people were saying that, you know, it's difficult to preach to an empty auditorium, and it is difficult, but it actually made my messages more succinct and less dependent on the reaction of the crowd. And it was more about thus saith the Lord.
Yeah.
And I didn't have to worry about whether people liked it or not. So when we said, let's do the Sunday, we talked about, well, let's record it ahead of time. And why? So we can do a better job. And I'm like, I don't think so. What do a better job for who? Like, is this for us? Is this for the Lord? Let's just record. Now, we do record our devotionals and stuff like that. We edit that. That's all post. But the live stuff, I feel like shoot from the hip. This is who we are. That was an easier decision to make, because I also wanted to preserve for the people that could, that I could, that time of coming to church.
Yeah.
And we could have just said, well, Sunday, we're going to record on Saturday night and or Tuesday morning or whatever, and then Sunday. But I wanted it for my own family and the staff and their families. I thought, we need to be in church, just like everybody else. And I can't say, I had people contacting me saying, hey, can I come? And I'm like, man, I want you to come. But at the beginning, I said, your best thing you can do is stay home. But for those that I could, I said, let's bring them in and do that, and do the same on Wednesday night. And they'll sit in the back rather than down front, because that way I don't look down at nobody as far as the camera's concerned.
Yeah,
My head is up the whole time. And so that's kind of where we are.
Cool. What are, as you guys have been doing this and as the recording of this podcast, we, for the most part, churches still haven't started meeting again. They are starting to transition. Most churches are pretty much just going according to culture, you know, what's closing just as far as, you know, businesses and all of that. And I think that's a good move. You know, that's kind of the direction we're going, just, you know, kind of going with what everybody else is doing. What are, even right now, some of the biggest challenges you guys have, and I don't know, is it spiritual? Is it mental? Is it keeping in connection with people? What are some challenges you guys are dealing with right now?
Well, I thought originally our church was very, we were all unified in our thinking, that we were all pretty tough minded and so forth. And I came to find out that this virus caught, you know, really separated the different mindsets. So I realized I didn't know what I thought I knew about the church. We went back to in-person services a week ago last Sunday, so two Sundays ago. And there was still a little bit of a chill, a little bit of a fear in the air, but people were ready. They were ready to come. And so we just did our best to mitigate any of the fears. We the phrase we used was, we want to project caution and not, you know, downplay someone else's fear, and not upplay the concern and the fear, but just project caution. And so the biggest challenge that I have faced in my mind is, honestly, Ben, don't tell anybody I said this, I'm not real concerned about the virus. This is what I told the church before we ever shut down. There's a 100% chance that everyone is gonna die. Yeah. The death rate has not changed. It's just a matter of when. And I don't want anybody to die sooner than they're supposed to. But I just have that weird way of looking at it.
Yeah.
Kind of a fatalistic, you know, it's like the kid on What About Bob? He's worried about dying. You know, he's always talking about dying. And once you deal with death, that it's going to happen, then everything else, you know, I don't know. It's not as concerned. But I had to be careful that I don't take my own personal thought and make that a template for everybody else to think.
Yeah.
Because I recognize that as Baptists, we believe in soul liberty. We believe in autonomy, that you are a priest unto God yourself. Jesus Christ is the high priest, and you can go and stand before God. So I'm not here to dictate to you how you should feel about this and bring you to how I feel about it. My job is to say, thus saith the Lord, hold up the Bible. And I tried my best to give some examples of that. In other words, I got to a point where I said, you know, it's your job and it's my job to make the best decision for the family. And I think one of the things, just to get off topic a little, that I have seen as a weakness in the church and in our culture at large is the inability to have your own opinion without attacking someone else's opinion.
That's so true. So true.
I would suggest to your podcast listeners a book by Dan Crenshaw called Fortitude. It talks about this in great length. He's a congressman from Texas. He lost his eye in an IED explosion as a Navy SEAL. And he talks about outrage, the outrage culture. And it's got some rough language in it. Obviously, I don't condone that. But it is one of the best books that I've ever read in regards to differences between people. It was a real help. And I think that's going to help us going forward. It's going to strengthen our churches. You know, I was talking with a pastor, and he said, you know, when we come back together, we're going to know this. He said, there's only two things that unite us. It's not how we think politically. It's not how we think socially. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Bible.
Amen.
Those two things are why we come together. And I can have respect for you. Maybe you wear different clothes than I do. Maybe you are a different ethnicity. But it doesn't matter, because if you love Jesus Christ and you love the Bible, I love you.
Amen.
And I'm not going to stand here and argue with you in the foyer about how you're wrong and I'm right. So ultimately, what I've been the biggest fear that I've had is that I overstep my role as pastor and become a dictator or a fascist for caution or over the top one way or the other.
Yeah. I think that's something, and I think this, even what you're saying there, as I've been thinking through this and talking about it with my dad, I think the principle applies to so many areas of life. So for right now, we're using the coronavirus, right? I'll be honest with you. I think our church is probably about a 50-50 split. Half of them think it's ridiculous. Half of them think it's the end of the world, maybe not that extreme, but that, you know what I'm saying? Like, and everywhere in between. So you have like super extreme and then gradually getting closer towards the middle. But I've been really amazed. Like, it really shocked me that we would be a 50-50. I think that's kind of like what you're saying. I've been kind of surprised at some of the ways people that I thought would possibly be a little bit more level-headed about it, you know, have reacted. But I think the principle, it can apply to so many areas. So
absolutely,
the way somebody dresses, right? And so you're saying one person in one area, it's the coronavirus. You know, you don't agree with me on how severe I think it is. On another area, it's an area of dress or music or a variety of different things. Who you vote for, the list could go on and on. Where you live, who you associate with. Now we're not talking about clear biblical things that God tells us to do, but we're talking about more preferences. And I personally, that's something the Lord's been showing to me. First off, the times I've been judgmental, and now that I've grown, I realize, wow, that's not even a biblical issue. That's a preference issue. And, you know, sometimes I'm using biblical principles to apply, but still it really does come down to a preference issue. And God's been growing me, but I see the coronavirus as the exact same type of thing. Yeah. You know, people judging each other. And we've been really trying to emphasize, listen, if someone comes to church and they don't have a mask on, don't judge them. And if someone comes to church and they do have a mask on, don't judge them, because you have people without masks saying, I cannot believe those people are wearing masks. And then you got the people with masks on saying, I cannot believe those people aren't wearing masks. And I'm like, oh my goodness, guys.
It's exactly the right. And what's amazing, Ben, is you grew up and I've grown up, and the big split is contemporary and traditional.
Yeah.
And I think the goal of a believer is not to be right, but to be surrendered.
Amen. That's so good. That's so good.
Because here's the thing, I was raised, everything was black or white.
Yep.
And why? Not because my parents were bigots, but because they were fully sold on that and they wanted to. But see, what happens with the second generation, they're like, my parents thought they were right about everything and they were wrong about everything. No, you're a bigot too. You're calling them a bigot. You're a bigot on the other side.
Yeah.
It's exactly the same thing. Who is more susceptible to clickbait on Facebook, conservative or liberal? It just depends on what your bias is.
Yes, exactly. And what the title is.
On what is it pushing you towards that corner of what you think is right? And so what it comes down to, this is something that somebody said, I don't know when it was, it does not matter how holy and righteous you are and how many good works you do. When you get to heaven, all of your works are going to go through the fire. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. even our very best attempt to serve God has to still be purified.
Mm.
And that helps me relax.
Mm.
And some people say, well, yeah, that helps you be liberal. Well, maybe so. I have to be careful. But the freedom to choose, Ben, yeah. That's the key. The freedom to choose. How do I know that my children ever serve God if I never gave them a choice whether or not they were going to serve God? If they have an opportunity to follow the Lord from their heart, then I can know that was God's doing.
Amen.
Now, it doesn't mean I don't say, look, you need to get a haircut sometimes, or, hey, what kind of music are you listening to? But it's, I'm saying, be careful. It's my role as kind of a sheepdog. But when I grab a hold of the sheep by the neck and say, you're going to do what's right, I mean, that's really not the role of a shepherd.
Amen.
And you can never take away the free will of man. I guess that's what it comes down to.
Amen.
The ability to allow people to make choices that maybe you disagree with. And so the question is, can you still hold on to that standard that God burdened you with if nobody else does?
Mm.
That's the big question.
Amen. Yeah. And I think that's challenging. I think that's something we all have to wrestle with. And I think the thing, not only with this coronavirus, but let's just apply it spiritually, is we just have to have grace with people that disagree with us.
Yep. That's a tough one. And grace does not mean that I'm celebrating your increased palate of sin.
Right.
It simply means that you answer to God, and I recognize that.
Yeah.
And just as I would expect you to think of me as being directed by God, I want you to look at me and say, well, God, he answers to God.
Hmm.
I ought to look at you and say, you answer to God as well. See, the problem is it's an immaturity and it's a lack of self-identity with Christ.
Hmm.
My value does not come from me doing right.
Hmm.
My value comes from being Christ's.
Hmm.
Doesn't come from my position at church or how long I've been saved or all the standards that I have. My value comes from being Christ. And based on that love and acceptance in Christ's family, now I want to serve him. I want to follow him. Yes, I have dress standards. Yes, I'm careful of my music, but not as my personal righteousness or my righteousness for salvation. That's Christ alone. Somebody likened it to the inward garment is the righteousness of Christ. I'll never be naked because I'm covered with the righteousness of Christ. But my outward righteousness, the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And it is what I do on a daily basis that determines what I look like to other people.
Hmm.
But it is not the start. It is the extension, the reflection of Christ's righteousness.
Hmm.
So anyhow, I don't know how we got on that. But
yeah,
here we go.
That was from coronavirus with people that you take it seriously and don't take it seriously, to the application, which I think all of us need, is just to have grace with people that we disagree with.
Yeah.
And you know, and we still have to have grace with people that are obviously, you know, there's two people living in adultery. Okay, that's just, there's no question. You guys are in sin. We can call that out. I mean, like the Bible says it's sin. I don't have to apologize for that. And I think we understand the difference between clear sin and things that are just preferences. But I think we all do it. I think we all judge people that see things differently than we do. You know, so many times I'm telling you, I have a lot of friends, and I have friends that hold more conservative stances, and I have friends that hold more contemporary stances. And so many times I feel like I'm in the middle and they're lobbing rocks at each other over top of my head. And I'm just like, I don't get it, guys. Like, I love all of you. And you know, that's just always been my heart is to see us just have more grace with each other. And, you know, and I think maybe this coronavirus has even helped that, you know, help people understand these things that we were making such a big issue, you know, now that we can't have church and they're not as big a deal as I once thought that they were.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. I agree with you 100%. I don't want to keep going on because I'll go on forever.
Yeah. Hey, this has been an incredible conversation. Lastly, let me just ask you one more question. What are some, and I know we've kind of already talked about a lot, but can you think of just some big things God's really just grown you in, grown maybe your staff in, and you guys as a church? And this is just something that God has, you know, really caused good to come out of this situation.
Well, I think it goes back to he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. And you've heard this phrase, when the pupil is ready, the master will appear.
Mm.
And God has been doing that in my life personally. He's put masters in my life, and I'm following and doing, learning that lesson. And as I've continued to move forward, it's been interesting, Ben. There was one area of my life that I decided I need some accountability. I need some coaching in this area. It was the area of finances. And so when I committed to that, it was basically saying, I want to change. I know myself. I know my track record, my trajectory. I want to change. And it's almost like that was the pebble in the pond, and it began to ripple out. And I'm like, if I can change in this area, why not over in this area?
Yeah.
And God is showing me how much more he can do than I can do. And I you know, I've been raised in church. So yeah. I hear God does it. I'm like, yeah, God does it. And then you figure out what you're doing. I'm like, nope, this has been God. This is God pulling back layers and layers and layers of things that need to be changed. So the big thing that I have learned thinking about, and God's blessed me with some great staff members. And I know a lot of guys don't have staff members. You are the staff member, but I would encourage you to look around you and see the people that are irritating you and bothering you and recognize that God is poking at you a place that is broken, that needs to be strengthened. He is using people to irritate you to show you that you need him.
Amen.
And it doesn't always mean that you have to go and, you know, just have a conversation and fix that person. It's God's working, and just open yourself up and allow yourself to learn the lesson. What can we do? Honestly, Ben, I have been on the phone and talking with people hours and hours, receiving personally mentoring. I want to change. I want to grow, and I want to learn. I've been buying books and reading, been challenging other people to read. I want us to intentionally move forward. And I think the biggest lesson that I've pulled away from this is that we need to live intentionally. We need to live intentionally in front of our God. We need to intentionally talk to him about how we truly feel and what we would like to do. But more importantly, that we wait before God and listen to what he wants us to do, and then act. Act on it. Take a step of faith. Go into the unknown. That's how babies learn to walk. They launch themselves into the unknown, and their foot catches, and then they intentionally throw themselves off balance again. And it's not that you run around and, you know, lick doorknobs and just act crazy, but at the same time, sometimes our self-assured, smug way of living the Christian life actually inoculates us against living by faith. And really what it is fear. The Bible says fear hath torment. And you can live a life that is inwardly tormented because you are living under fear. And how do you get rid of fear? Well, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God wants to bring us to power, love, sound mind. We stay in fear and make fun of power, love, and sound mind. The Lord wants us to leave that behind and move forward. Paul said, I haven't arrived. But I press toward the mark. And one thing that God has been using in addition to this connected is forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark. I'm leaning forward, and I'm pressing toward that. If I don't keep running and keep moving, I'm going to fall. And that's a fearful thing when you start running. If you ever start running down a hill, it's like, man, if I don't keep my legs moving,
you're committed now.
Biff. And I think the Christian life can be that way. That momentum, hey, do something crazy. And obviously under good counsel, within your Bible, yield to the Spirit of God, step out by faith. And you don't have to be crazy and different and the coolest kid on the block to be used by God. In fact, God gave Joseph a really cool dream and then shoved him in a pit and Potiphar's house and the prison. All that time, God was showing Joseph that, you know, you're a cool kid, but at the end of the day, I'm going to do this. And Joseph sitting in the prison going, man, my life is over. What's going to happen? Hey, so-and-so, say, remember me. Hey, you know, nobody remembers him. But it encouraged me to remember that in one afternoon, God changed everything in Joseph's life. And just be in the position that you're in. follow the Lord, let God do it. He has not forgotten you.
Man.
And just take a step of faith. That's Amen. What I encourage you to do.
Amen. And you know, I mentioned it at the beginning of every single one of these podcast episodes. Our ultimate goal is that God will strengthen and grow your faith through these conversations. Pastor John, thank you so much for taking the time to talk with us. This has just really been an encouragement to me. I'm telling you, man, I have just thoroughly enjoyed this conversation. I know we went in a lot of different directions, man, this was just awesome. And if you are not taking something away from this conversation, man, you just need to rewind it and rewind. Do we still do that? You need to skip back and re-listen to this episode. So if you were working and you weren't paying attention, man, I'm telling you, you missed something. Get back and listen to this again. And this was just awesome. And Pastor John, thank you so much for taking the time to talk with us. Hey, if someone's passing through Toledo, Ohio, how can they get a hold of you guys and visit your church?
Sure. We're at hopetoledo.org. If you have a question, my cell phone number is 419-297-5115. My email address is pastorjohn, J-O-N, at hopetoledo.org.
Awesome. And stay in touch with Pastor John. Love what those guys are doing down there. And if you want some weekly entertainment, they have been shooting. Follow Pastor John on Facebook. He's been shooting videos of what his staff is doing. I'm telling you, I kid you not. A lot of times at night, my wife will lay in bed, and before we go to sleep, she watches like all these vlogger friends that she has. And I'm sitting there watching Pastor John Hope Toledo videos before I go to sleep. And I'm telling you, you guys crack me up, man. I can't tell you how many times. My wife is like, what's so funny? I'm like, I love these guys. It's just so funny.
They're just quirky, man.
Just quirky. So you want some entertainment? Follow Pastor John and follow his videos that they're doing for their staff. Hey, thank you so much for joining us today for the Ministry Minds podcast. I hope you've enjoyed the episode. And if you have any ideas of things you'd like us to talk about in the future or guests you'd like us to have on, you can feel free to contact me through the website, ministryminds.co, or email me directly, benwhite@ministryminds.co. And once again, my name is Ben White. I am your host, and I look forward to seeing you back here again next time. Peace.